Man, that was quite an introduction, bro. What the heck? I was gonna tell a joke about it, but I'm actually gonna be serious about it. I actually feel like a lot of us have a little bit of hesitancy with the Lord, and I think that sometimes we see God as a judge and as a judge only. But that was like really honoring, Grant. Thank you, bro. I really do love you. And super honoring to think about like the work that we do for the Lord and that his labor is not in vain. And I think about the fact that one day we're going to stand before him on that great day. And I think that a lot of us, for some reason, have this weird thing in our minds where we slightly fear the Lord, as if there's going to be judgment, as if Christ didn't already take that judgment upon himself on the cross. And I think what you're going to receive when you stand before him on that great day is your great introduction into the kingdom of God, where he's going to honor you and talk about all of the beautiful things that you have done for the kingdom. And so I pray that even this weekend is kind of a start of the stirring of that a little bit. So anyway, y'all good, H2O? Yeah, yeah? Good. It's really good to be here, for real. Thank you for having me. Grant is one of my best friends, and so I really appreciate the intro, but he was one of the groomsmen in my wedding. I was in his wedding. He's one of the few people that I've kept up with for a really long time, and even getting to pastor and ministry together is just a really sacred privilege. So I love that. I also love the H2O Network and Collegiate Network and everything that's going on here. I felt called into ministry in college. Actually, I was a freshman in college, and so I deeply believe in what God is doing underneath this random open tent in the middle of nowhere, Ohio, okay? Like, I really do believe that there is the voice of God that can be ready for us, that we can hear him very clearly. God is a God that speaks. That's one of the first things we see about God, is that God begins to speak the all of existence into creation, and God has not stopped speaking to date. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I believe that God can literally speak to us even this weekend, and it was right before fall getaway that I felt God calling me, affirming a call into ministry, and then just began to pursue that all throughout college, and fast forward all the way to today, like still getting to do ministry is just a really, really cool thing. So Grant was acting like it was hard to get me out here. I love being out here, y'all, okay? So I'm excited about it. So this weekend, we're covering Psalm 23. That's it, all right? No other texts are we jumping in. Maybe we'll supplement it with a few other scriptures, but I believe that there's a depth to scripture that we often miss because we read the Bible so fast. Like, our brother read that in 1 minute, and even if you didn't speak Nepalese, like, you were able to realize that's just a really short passage. So you can read that text in 1 minute and not take a whole lot out of it, or you can believe that every word of God has all of this aroma and all of this beauty and all of this depth that's baked into every single sentence structure, every single word, because the Spirit of God wrote this. And the Spirit of God does not waste his breath. There is power, just as there is in the name of Jesus, so also there is in the Word of God, because the Word of God is pointing us to Jesus. And so we really want to actually sit this weekend a little bit and not rush past any of this. And so there's a devotional guide that you have that will be in Psalm 23 as well. We'll cover three verses in our session. I would really encourage you, try to tackle the other three verses on your own and allow the Lord to speak directly to you in and through that. And so I actually want to pray before we like dive in, and we'll jump in, and this will feel like a normal sermon, but I really want to like set our time sacred and just believe that the Word of God still speaks, the Spirit of God still speaks, that God is ready to meet with us. And so if you would, I'm actually going to allow us to sit just 20, 30 seconds in silence and just say, God, what do you have for me? I would encourage you to ask that even of the Lord right now. Lord, what do you have for me even this weekend? And let's just try to be still, even hear the voice of our Father already, and then I'll pray us into our time. So let's listen to the Lord. King Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And we pray your presence here right now, that you are a personal God. You are not a God way off in the distance, Like, you are here amongst us, the scriptures would say. And so I pray that we would even encounter you through worship, through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, through the fellowship of the saints, through even just enjoyment. I thank you that you're a God that commands joy. You command all these festivals all throughout the Old Testament, trying to bring us into a picture of what heaven will be like one day. And so I pray for your daughters and your sons, even right now, that even this weekend would be a small fragment, a little shadow of what is to come for all of us who believe in you, and that that would stir up their heart for devotion, for faith, for love, for obedience, for confession, for celebration, for joy, for commissioning, that you would do a really beautiful work, Jesus. Praise in your beautiful, your sacred name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now hey, just because we're covering only one verse per section doesn't mean that I'm not going to preach long, all right? So make sure you're awake if you're kind of sleepy from school this week. But I am not as long-winded as Grant, so don't worry, okay? Hey, so this today, the evening session, we are thinking about the idea of the Lord being our keeper and our provider. That's what session one is called. God is our keeper and the Lord our shepherd. He is our provider. Psalm 23 may be one of the best-known psalms on all of the earth and probably the best-known chapter in all of the scriptures. However, my thought for us today is, just because we may know this song, my question is, do we actually know this song, right? Like, just because we can intellectually understand some of the words that are going on, do we really, with a heart posture of knowledge, believe the truths that is being communicated? Like, have you let these truths not just penetrate your memory, but actually begin to penetrate your heart? There are a few other sections of scripture like this psalm that kind of mix the reality of life and the suffering that is incurred and yet the hope of the gospel and the beauty of Christ and the truth of what it means to walk out with our sweet and powerful Savior, Jesus. There's very few sections of scripture that combine all of that like this psalm, and I hope we feel some of that even this evening. By the way, in our church, we have a super diverse church in the city of Austin. And so I do have to remind my church often that some of y'all probably grew up in a very, very either non-denominational, either Presbyterian, Methodist setting, where like you do not talk, or if you blink too loud in the sermon, you're being disobedient, all right? Some of y'all maybe grew up a little bit Pentecostal like I did, and you kind of been wanting to talk a little bit. This weekend's your chance to do it, okay? So if you get a point where you're like, ooh, amen, that was good, then you can go ahead and just let it loose, all right? I know for some of y'all, the worship is like, And that's your form of worship, is writing down a note. You can do that too, do you, okay? But I just wanted to say that even today. Hey, if you will, since it's only one verse, would you actually stand with me? And can we read verse 1 once again together? So verse 1 should be on the screen in case you do not have your Bibles ready. It's really, really simple. Ready? It says this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's read it one more time. Go ahead. The Lord Amen. You can be seated. If at no other time you stand or talk during the sermon, I could tell my wife, the whole congregation stood at one point. Like, it was awesome, right? Hey, listen, in order to find the healing or the depth or the joy that this psalm offers, then we have to understand who it is that we are approaching. In order to find the rest or the comfort or to make it through the valleys, or if we're in a season of health, in order to be reminded of what God has done and is calling us to do for others, then we have to maintain some level of intimacy with our God. And this text tells us that God is our keeper. That's the overarching idea of what a shepherd is. And if that's true, that God is your shepherd, that he is your keeper, if he provides everything for us, then we can have comfort even in the midst of broken families or lost relationships or shattered friendships or social or political chaos or sickness or job loss or just an overwhelming sense of emotional weight that you feel upon you. Any brokenness that approaches us, it means something completely different if this is true. If that one statement is true. And so I would encourage you to allow that truth to not just penetrate your mind tonight, but to begin to penetrate your heart. Like, what if everything that this psalm says is actually 100% truthful? Like, what if there is no lie because it's the word of God? Like, first part, the Lord is our shepherd, this is. What does that mean? It's hard for most of us to imagine what being a shepherd is like because we probably didn't grow up with an agricultural background. Even if we grew up like a good farm Midwestern boy or gal, right? Like the technology today makes it completely different than what it was back in the day. So the one overarching truth about a shepherd in that culture, the key idea is that a shepherd's life was one of constant care. You had to tend to, you had to look after, you had to watch out for the sheep 24/7. Now, translate that to God. David says, God is a God that provides constant, nonstop care to his people 24/7. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He does not take time off. And even when he is resting, he's resting right amongst his people because he needs to protect them even still. God is watching over you, providing for you. God is with you. I might be preaching to myself this evening. I said a couple of y'all could say amen. Amen. Right? Do you believe this? Like truly? Like is there a reality in your heart that God actually does these things for you, that he's with you right now? That he's with you as you were driving up, that he's with you in the hardships. Like, are you able to realize that God is consistently and lovingly and purposefully providing care to your soul? That he watches over you, that he's with you. When you're confused, he's not. When you're tired, he's not. When you're hurting, he heals. Like, God is in the midst of your life. Shepherds, they literally lived with their sheep. They literally slept with them, actually, the text tells us. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8, this is Jesus' inauguration into ministry. And the same night, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks at night. Why was it that they were out in the field? Why could they even realize that the Messiah had been born and seen the angel in heaven? It's because they were just sleeping out in the middle of nowhere so that they can keep watch over their sheep. God is present with you. This is his delight, and we get to receive this from God. The question is, do we actually receive him as a shepherd, or is our life one where we are consistently trying to be our own shepherds, not really understanding how to shepherd our soul in the way that God does, and wondering why our soul feels so many holes at times? Maybe it's because we are our own shepherd rather than the Lord is our shepherd. Do you receive from God the good shepherd, the constant care that your soul needs? A lot of us don't receive the intimacy or the healing that we need because we spend too much time trying to heal ourselves and trying to be our own shepherds rather than allow God to be the shepherd for us. And listen, working on yourself isn't bad, right? Like, do therapy and have counseling friendships, and all of that is really good. However, might some of that time be better spent allowing the true and the better shepherd to teach us, to be with us, to heal us, to help us in those ways? Only the true shepherd can make a promise like this, that when we are with him, we lack nothing, the text says. Are we receiving him as such, or are we our main source of provision? Notice, friends, the importance of the posture that David has here. David doesn't just say the Lord is a shepherd. No, David says the Lord is my shepherd. So God is not just a friend. He is your friend, my friend. God is not just a husband or a king or a provider. He is your provider. Notice too, it says that the Lord is my shepherd. Not if I do these things, then God will be my shepherd. I hope that God is my shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd and my provider and my keeper in a very, very real way. Like, how in the world is it that you can gain this much confidence with God? Why does David speak with this much authority? Well, there's a hint even in the name. It says that the Lord, and if you notice, that's in all caps in your Bibles, that's the name Yahweh. There was a covenantal relationship with God that David had. Yahweh was the name that God actually gave over to Moses when he said, hey, go free my people. And Moses said, hey, how do we know that you are who you say you are? And he says, I am. That's what the name Yahweh means. I am that I am. right? You can go and you can tell them that this was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and that I am still with you in these same ways. And that became the covenant name of God. It was the name that you used to show that you had a relationship with God. And so in the same way that we would use the name Jesus to represent the person who saves us, so they would use the name Yahweh. And so here's David, because he has a relational covenant with God, he begins to know the character of God in really sacred ways. David knows God personally and intimately. He has this relationship. And if we have a relationship with Christ, then the Lord is not maybe your shepherd. If you do these certain things this weekend, then he'll show himself to you as a shepherd. No, God is your shepherd, family. That's the reality of the text here. Like, God has known you before you were even being formed in your mother's womb, and until the sun burns out and we are standing in the radiance and the glory of Christ throughout all of eternity, he has and he is and he will forever be your shepherd. That's what that text is saying, y'all, that God is your shepherd. And I believe that we need to communicate this gospel truth into our soul. The good news of that reality has to be consistent in our hearts if we're to receive him as he says that he is offering himself to us. If we have a relationship with Christ, then Jesus is your shepherd. That you can say tonight, God is my shepherd, and personalize this relationship with God. Now, the world and your flesh will make that hard to believe, but just because that's hard to believe doesn't mean it's true, y'all. Just because your flesh would want to tell you that the sin that you've done is preventing you from having that sort of relationship with God, I'm here to tell you tonight, the scriptures are really clear. Your sin is not stronger than God's grace. And so if God's grace is over you, then God is your shepherd no matter what is happening in your life, even today, family. Now, maybe you're like me, though, okay? Can I give you all a confession really quickly? Yeah. Five of y'all still talking? Okay, great. I do not see God as my shepherd. Not as my shepherd. I actually understand and I can kind of ascend to the reality that God is your shepherd. I know what that means actually very well, but it's hard to receive that personally in my own life. I can see him very clearly as master, Lord, King, all of those are really easy. Now, I know all the realities and the analogies of a shepherd. I've been a pastor long enough to understand the details of a shepherd's job and his role and his responsibilities, but like, I don't really know that in my heart. And so I know that Jesus is my shepherd, but I'm not sure how much I know that Jesus is my shepherd. Like, how do you be cared for Jesus? Often I find myself really trying to do it all by myself. I begin to say, no, no, God, it's okay. You have all these other things going on, so I'm going to care for me. Maybe y'all are just a little bit holier than me, but I thought I was confessing on behalf of a lot of us tonight, right? Like, don't you begin to do this too? Now, of course, I never say that out loud. I'm not even sure I often consciously think about it, but your actions always show you what your heart really believes. And so no wonder why it's really easy for me to serve Jesus. And praise God, I am deeply grateful for that reality. I see him as master. I see him as king. It's easy to serve. But then I wonder why at times when my soul is fragmented or hurting that I need healing and then I don't immediately find it in the Lord because I don't see him as my shepherd. It's hard for me to see God like that. It's hard for me to receive him as that. In fact, a lot of us are only really used to receiving God as God, but do you know how many names God gives us throughout the scriptures? God calls himself your husband for a reason. He calls himself a friend for a reason. He calls himself a brother for a reason. He calls himself a master and a king for a reason. He is all of these realities, and God has self-revealed himself as a shepherd, and yet I push it back almost like that's not in the scriptures, y'all. Like, that's not the good news. So then I see God as God, but then I have a hard time receiving him as a healer, as a keeper, as a provider, as a shepherd. Listen, a king's job isn't to heal, it's to rule, right? So when you can only see God as a king, then no wonder why you have a hard time finding healing in Christ. Luckily, our God is not just a king, though, but he's also a doctor. And he's also a warrior. And he's also a shepherd. God is a shepherd, y'all. Actually, no, scratch that. God is your shepherd, the text says. He is my shepherd. Intimacy comes from allowing yourself to be tended to and by the gentle shepherd whose name is Jesus. We see that truth even in the tone of this psalm. In Hebrew, the very first word there is the word Yahweh or the word Lord. Now, in English, we got to change that to make our sentence structure right. But David starts off with this covenant name of God. There's joy as you realize who God is and go directly to him right away. He's looking to God first. Notice that David's emphasis on this whole psalm is not on the sheep at all. It's actually on the shepherd and on the shepherd's actions. Now, the sheep are the benefit of those actions, but it's always on the shepherd that David's eyes are on. The sheep are just the recipient of the king's kind actions. And so think about it. If you look at verses 1 through 3, let's just say, there are two different ways that you can read that. If you read it with this emphasis on yourself, right? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Then we become very sheep focused. But that's not how the text starts. The text starts with an emphasis on God. It actually ends with the emphasis on God, trying to show you who you should be looking to. And so what if we read it instead like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He is actually the one that restores our soul. He is the one that is doing all of these actions. One reading makes you look inward only. One reading makes you look upward primarily, and then you become a recipient of the good things that God is. Often in our approach to Christianity, we're looking inward only, like what can God do for me? And so then the text becomes about me. But if the text becomes about God, then it gives glory to who he is. But in irony, you then just get to be the sweet recipient of God's goodness. You don't have to muster up some effort to receive this grace of God. God is just gracious to you, family. Many of us, when the valley of death comes, we also begin to look inward, and then we try to be great physicians to ourselves. And so we lack healing because we have a fractured arm trying to stitch up a wounded leg, right? But God is the shepherd that is able to heal. We need to be calmed by God's presence and ignited by God's affections and called and spurred by his voice. And if we focus on our blessed Savior above our needs and desires as a sheep, there's healing there, y'all. If we notice that God is our shepherd and all the emphasis becomes on God, there's all of this beauty that is found underneath it, and we just get to be sheep that enjoy the protection, the keeping of our great shepherd. Now you might say, wait a minute, you just emphasized the fact that he is my shepherd and you personalized it, and now you're saying, no, don't personalize it, keep all emphasis on God. But David actually does the same thing, and it's really beautiful if you can work with me through the structure for a second. His emphasis is on the Lord, but then he's taking those truths about God and he's personalizing them to himself. Some of us know a lot of theology about God, but we never personalize it and make it true in our own souls. Others of us know a lot personally about where we at, but we never take the truths about God and ascend our souls upward into heaven. And then we wonder why our own provision isn't enough to satisfy the void that's in our souls. When our emphasis is on God, though, then we realize that God is with us, that God loves us, that God cares for us, that he wants to provide, he wants to comfort, he wants to give you this love, then this is where beauty is best displayed, and that's where healing is best had. It's when high theology meets high application. And that's what David's doing here. There's high theology about God, and there's high application about who God is for David's own soul. He's fixing his eyes on the greatness of God, but then realizing that God's greatness is also for us. David's imploring us to focus upward, to then receive inward, and to maintain that balance in our Christian life. And when we do this, the text says that it leads to us not wanting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, let's keep it a buck. That sounds really good, but like, really? Right? Most of us have felt want as Christians, right? If we've been walking in this Christian faith, there's been want that is... So how is it that we reconcile this verse then, that we shall not want? What about when it feels like that God doesn't really protect us? What about when we experience loss or death or suffering or emotional trauma or pain? Is this just an idealized truth? Or is every verse in Scripture real for us? Even in this passage, we'll walk through tomorrow, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice, David is still walking through it, y'all. He's not walking over it, around it, or by it, but rather right through death. So how do we reconcile a verse about not wanting with the reality that we often walk right in the midst of death? Well, there's three really brief things I want to highlight tonight, and then I would actually encourage you, if you're struggling with that, just bring that to the Lord tomorrow, because once again, God is a God that speaks, and I believe wants to speak directly into that situation. But there's three things I want us to think about. How is this true? First of all, your wanting, if you feel that, might be a gift from God to show you that you're actually longing for your true home and that this earth is not it. Suffering often gives the gift of perspective that there is something better that is coming. Suffering often helps us to realize that no matter how much this earth begins to shadow heaven, it is a shadow at best. And in shadows, you can tell none of the substance of the thing that it's shadowing, y'all. And so even if earth begins to look a lot like joy and beauty and good, what I'm telling you is that that's going to taste like cardboard when we're actually standing and tasting the goodness of Christ. And so suffering, what it does is it wakes us up to the reality that this earth is not our home. And once you begin to realize that truth, that earth is not our home, then you kind of stop wanting things on earth as much as you want them right now. And so all of a sudden, when God becomes your chief shepherd, when he becomes your end means, then you begin to just not really want the things of earth that much more, and your soul kind of stops wanting, and all of a sudden you find this contentment in Christ, and as you find contentment in Christ, you realize you have so much more joy than you did before. So now all of a sudden, like Paul, you could be broke poor and yet have more joy than you've ever had in your entire life. And that's only true if Christ is true. But if you begin to realize that God is your shepherd, then you realize Christ is true. And the second part of that verse begins to be true, y'all. Like, no matter what happens, you can find joy and contentment in Christ. Several years ago, I actually have my oldest daughter with me, Micaiah. And she hates that I just did that because... Yeah, that's it. And in between Micaiah and my second daughter, I have four girls, by the way. But in between Micaiah and my second daughter, my wife and I actually had a miscarriage. And verses like this began to immediately be like, oh, wait a minute. Like, is this actually true? And what we realized in the midst of that time of sorrow is the reality about who God is. Like, here we are walking in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, literally, and mourning all of this loss that we're experiencing. And then Christ spoke to both my wife and I separately, which was really beautiful because we did not talk to each other about this experience until afterwards, but spoke to both of us and just said very plainly, like, you will meet that child again one day. David also lost a child and said in Samuel that he is going to meet that child one day when he stands in heaven. He knew the resurrecting power of his God even before Christ resurrected from the dead. How much more do we know at this side of the cross, y'all? Right? And so literally, all of a sudden, I'm realizing like, oh, like this is painful. That doesn't just make everything okay, but it does tell me that one day I will get to rejoice forever. So yes, while that might be delayed for 80 years here on earth, I will have it for all of eternity. And when I'm standing 80 million years down the line, I'm not really going to think much about these simple 80 years, y'all. Like, Christ is our shepherd and is a redeemer. And if that is true, then I don't care what type of brokenness you're going through. The scriptures say that Christ will redeem and restore all things. What if that's really true? Then you begin to not want as much. Because even the things that are broken, Christ is just going to restore. And when Christ restores it, he usually takes broken things and makes them even more beautiful, y'all. This is the reality of our God. One, okay, is that this wanting could be spurring your soul on to the future. Secondly, wanting can be a way of God trying to sanctify you in the present, okay? We often want things that actually aren't very good for us anyway. And so in God's sanctifying goodness, he's helping us as sheep stop wanting that poison grass that keeps almost killing us and beginning to want the good things that will actually give us life. So sometimes, yes, God does withhold, but in that withholding, your wanting begins to be revealed as actually somewhat contagious to your soul, y'all. We often want things that aren't really good for us. And so that may be an indicator of where our hearts are. Think about a little kid, right? If you have little siblings or have babysat kids before and you bring out something like ice cream or cake, they begin to want and want and want until they get sick off of it, right? And they don't know how to control themselves. Now, that's cute when we're thinking about a kid like throwing up at night. It's like, ha ha ha, silly kid, right? But what about the adults that wants and wants and wants and then just goes and commits adultery because he doesn't know how to control his wants? What about the marriages that we came from, like my own household that was broken because of that type of reality? What we realize is that sometimes God does not give wants because he's trying to sanctify us to make us look more like Christ, to begin to help us to be more in the image of our shepherd so that we really want the good food that is good for our soul, not the poisonous food that not just kills our own soul, but often begins to spread the disease to the rest of the sheep in the camp as well. God often tries to sanctify us, and so we just don't realize that God is really, really good shepherd, and that if he is a really, really good shepherd, then he's doing all these things for our good as well. And so he wants to prepare us for the future, help us to long for the better that's coming. He wants to sanctify us in the present and get us to fix our eyes on Jesus is the third piece of this psalm. That God really wants us to fix our eyes on Christ. This psalm shows us how Yahweh, Jesus, really does meet every single need that we have. Remember, I shall not want. And then the psalm goes on and shows you how God is trying to meet all of your needs. Like in verse 2, it highlights our spiritual need and talks about how the shepherd can come and fulfill that. In verse 3, there's this directional need. Like, what do I do with my life? And is there a purpose? Oh yeah, the shepherd knows how to meet that as well. There's emotional needs or physical needs or eternal needs. God meets every single need that we have through the various measures that exist to exalt his name and to lovingly provide for his people. That God really does want to meet every single need that we have. We have a shepherd who truly cares for us. And we have to remind our hearts of this reality as we walk through the valleys. And friends, if this truth is hard for us to believe, then we only need to look to our Savior Jesus to see this truth in its fullest. Listen, first of all, shepherding was not a favored occupation in that culture at the time. It was reserved for sons. Particularly, if you're familiar with the scriptures, David's story, like the sons that you didn't really like as much, or hirelings, or slaves. And yet, here, David has the audacity to call God this. An unloved son, or a hireling, or a slave, that is what God represents. And only someone who truly knows the heart of God would dare to call God a servant. But David was right, because God calls himself this, family. Because God delights in serving you, beloved of Christ. That this is a joy of his. He does not see this slavery or this hireling service as something beneath him. It's actually the very thing that God wants to do. Jesus himself says, if you want to be great, then be the least. And be the one who serves the most. It is God's delight to serve those that he loves. God is not ashamed to take the lowly position. He is not some insecure God where he only wants you to call him a king or a lord or a master. No, God loves us and he loves you and he delights in you calling him husband or friend or shepherd. He isn't just some king that says, you have to come serve me. No, he's our shepherd that says, hey, let me come serve you. John chapter 10. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He takes the lowly position of a servant to provide for you and to care for you and to protect you and to guide you, not to demand some sort of provision from you or tell you to protect him or tell you to protect his image or his legacy. Even though shepherds were not highly viewed in that culture, the mighty God of the universe who spoke and everything that we see burst into creation is a shepherd amongst his people. Can we press in a little bit more? Can we worship Jesus tonight? Here's one thing to think about with shepherds that was true, and it's actually one of the main reasons why people didn't like them. It's because shepherds stank, y'all. It's real simple. You actually see it in the scripture, like that kind of smell gross, okay? Shepherds spent all their time outside with dirty animals called sheep. They stank, okay? They smelled like the sheep. A good shepherd, a good pastor, smells like his or her sheep, by the way. It's one of the reasons I love Grant. As we drive up today, half of y'all were giving him some strange welcome party, and I loved it, okay? Like, literally, because you know him, and he knows you, and that's true of the other pastors here as well. A good shepherd smells like their sheep, but Grant is just an under-shepherd and a shadow to the true reality of who Jesus really is. No one smells like the sheep quite like Christ. Because not only is God our shepherd who walks through the valley with us, but Jesus would become a sheep like one of us. The shepherd became a sheep so that the sheep might then be delivered, y'all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 through 7 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted." There was want in Jesus, is what this text is saying, y'all. "But he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb or a sheep that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We strayed and he bore our sin. We turned and Jesus was oppressed. We were sheep, and then Jesus became the lamb without spot or blemish, and he suffered in this world. And Jesus would be so loving toward us that though you may walk through the valley of shadow death and at times suffer apparent wants in this world, Jesus would not just walk through the valley but actually die in it," family. That Jesus would come and die in the valley. That God loves you so much to pay for your sins that he would take on himself what should have separated us for eternity with him. Our sins are enough of a divide to keep us away from God forever. And yet Jesus would come because he's a shepherd, because he loves to bring us back into right relationship with the God of the universe. And if he would pay this price to pay for our sins, then won't God deliver you from all other things, beloved? Isn't God with you and for you in a way that we likely don't even realize, family of God? Not only did the shepherd become a sheep, but the Lamb of God suffered want. He lost the presence of God. He suffered on that tree. He died on the hill of Golgotha. Rather than the valley of death, it was the mountain of death. His beard being shaved off of him, from his face, from all of these tormentors that beat him to a pulp, so that you and I would be able to be freed from our enemies, and so that as verse 6 reads at the end, we can stand before our enemies in feasting because Jesus died before the enemies of God, family. Jesus wanted on that cross so that you and I can be without want one day forever in his presence. There will be no more want in heaven because Jesus suffered want here on earth. And so yes, healing may be delayed. Yes, trouble and sorrow might come, but joy comes in the morning, my blessed friend. Joy is coming because Jesus purchased that very thing for you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. You know, the end of the book where Jesus should be a lion and a king forever and ever. No, there at the end, the lamb is in the midst of the throne and he will be a shepherd. Here's the lamb and the shepherd together, and he will guide the people to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every single tear from our eyes. The Lord your God is your shepherd, and if you know God as Yahweh, as Jesus, as the Lord, if you have relationship with him, then the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. That one day you are going to a place where even the tears become an offering to God and a redemption plan of his, where you see that he was guiding you this entire time. Let us look to our shepherd to find rest, to find healing, to find mission. May we forever be a people, y'all, that doesn't just know this truth that God is our shepherd, but we actually know this truth that God is our shepherd. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, would you pray with me and let's move into worship now? Yeah, even as we begin to enter into prayer, I don't know what you prayed to the Lord as we first started, but I pray that even now you begin to realize, like, oh, like God wants to meet me here. That God actually wants to do a really sacred work in my heart and in my life. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would, even tonight, even through fellowship with friends, brothers, sisters, and you, even with like weighty hearts coming down or really anticipatory hearts coming down, that you would really meet us. Yeah. I actually want to encourage some of you. Maybe you came into LT, you've been kind of wrestling with God and with who God is. And maybe this is one of the first times that you're hearing that God is not just this ethereal God way up in the skies, distant, arms folded, but actually wants to make himself known to you, wants relationship with you. All that we said there at the end, that Jesus actually took on our sin and gives us his righteousness, gives us eternity. Listen, it would have been right for God to allow us to go through the valley of shadow of death and then let us die there. And yet Jesus enters into that valley and gives up his life and begins to try to work this restoration for all of us. And the scriptures say that if we believe, then we're actually accredited with the righteousness of Christ. That it's as if we never went astray, not once. I know that we're the sheep that, you know, Jesus had to leave to go find the one to bring back into the fold. Like if you're a Christian, that's a story about you, family. And whether that happened when you were really, really young, or that's happening even right now, or even if you're wrestling, I pray that your wrestle would be a one of realizing that God is trying to pursue. That he wants to bring you into not just the fold of Christians, into heaven, into his house forever. Not for any other reason yet, but his delight in you and the glory before the world. That God desires relationship with you. And that by faith, we can enter into relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to pray, like really boldly, that maybe tonight some of you would give your life to Jesus, like for the first time, for real, for real. That maybe you're like, man, I want that relationship with God. I do need forgiveness of my sins, or I do desire this relationship, or I want to know more about who this shepherd is. The way that you know more the loving grace of God is you make God Yahweh. You have a covenant relationship with God that comes through belief in him. And as you receive him, believe in him, walk in him, you realize this truth more and more and more. So even tonight, I would invite you to just pray simple prayers. Like, Jesus, would you be the shepherd of my soul? Would you be the Lord of my life? Would you forgive me for the ways that I've gone astray? Would you heal me from this woundedness that I have. Would you let your spirit, your presence come even right now, that I would know that this isn't just some emotional thing, that this is actually you trying to communicate to me in a very real way. I pray that you would receive the presence of God even now. And for all of us who have made that profession of faith, we say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. You are my shepherd. And I pray, my shepherd, Jesus, our shepherd, Jesus, that you would meet us this weekend and you would help us to realize we have everything that we need in you. Would you meet with us? Would you heal us? Would you provide for us? Would you care for us? Would you do what only you can do, God? We love you deeply. We praise things in your precious and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.